The Apostle Paul begins chapter 12 by referring back to something which has been written to him by the church at Corinth, an inquiry of some sort about what they called spiritual things or spiritualities, translated spiritual gifts in the RSV. He goes on to inform them that basic to their understanding of all things done by the Spirit is that the supreme work of God's Holy Spirit is to bring a person to intelligible confession of personal faith in Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Savior. Then he says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. It's interesting to note that when he comes to verse 4, he does not use the same word that he uses in verse 1. The word in verse 1 is pneumatica, spiritual things, things of the Spirit. The word in verse 4 is charismata, meaning grace things, a free gift of God's grace. Translated elsewhere in the New Testament, fairly consistently by the term a free gift. Why does the Apostle Paul make such a change? That it is a conscious change can scarcely be doubted, because of the 16 times that the Apostle Paul uses this word, 5 of them occur in this one chapter. And when he begins chapter 14, he reverts again to the original word, spiritual things. So he is trying to make a point. I believe that one of the great points that the Apostle Paul is trying to make by the change of this word is to show that what the church at Corinth thought were special manifestations of the Spirit that denoted spiritual attainment in the individual were in fact just a part of the grace of God, the same grace and the same Spirit at work that first brings a person to salvation in Jesus Christ and to a confession of Jesus as Lord and Savior. The effort here is to bring all things, as he has already attempted to do in the first two chapters, to bring all things that the believer experiences, whether ordinary or extraordinary, under the general category of the grace of God. So he says, these things are varieties of gifts. And the word gift is made up of the root word grace. These are God's graces, God's favors, God's free gifts. And they are the triune God's free gift. He is at some pains in these verses, although it is unconscious in a way, it is not an artificial construction, but surely the import of what he says here is clear. Now there are varieties of gifts but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service but the same Lord, and there are varieties of working but it is the same God who inspires them all and every one. He brings in the Trinity in order to show that what we have in this list, although unusual and supernatural, are not any of them the result of a special relationship to the Holy Spirit, but they are a part of the general working of the triune God. All gifts come to us through the Holy Spirit. All gifts are meant for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of these gifts are at the same time due to the efficiency of the working of the Father, God the Father. They are not a special result of a special connection and in with the Holy Spirit. Nor can they be construed, he means to say, as evidences of any kind of rivalry between the parties of the Godhead. There was already, we have seen, at Corinth, a Christ party. They said, you are of Paul, you are of Apostle, we are of Christ. There was probably also a Spirit party who said, you might be of Christ, but we are of the Spirit, and we have supernatural gifts that go beyond and above the ordinary gospel which you believe and have received from the apostles, from Jesus Christ. We have gone a step beyond. No, says the apostle, these things cannot be. This is one and the same God at work. Three persons, it is true, but united in their purpose, united in their gifts, united in all that they do, three persons, but one God. And he means surely to say that these things are not the result of special attainments in the spiritual life. That is, one does not get to become a worker of miracles or of prophecy because one has reached a certain level of spiritual development. One does not get a gift like this as a reward for so many years of faithful service, nor even as a result of the exercise of some unusual faith, because it is quite clear in Scripture that faith itself is a gift of God, and therefore is never, in God's thinking, a prerequisite for anything which he gives. It goes along with what he gives. It is a necessary concomitant, but it is not a prerequisite for the gifts of God. The gifts, rather, he says, are sovereign things. They are sovereign in that they are distributed not according to our wants and wishes or ambitions, but they are distributed as he wills, the end of verse 11. Not as we will, but as he wills. Not because I think this would make me happy, but because this is what he wants to use in and through me. They are, therefore, given not for my purposes and pleasures, but for his purposes and pleasures. And the purposes of God in giving gifts are generally two, as enumerated before us here. First of all, they are for service. Varieties of gifts in the same Spirit, varieties of service, the same Lord. Gifts are by definition for service. All through these next chapters, and in fact elsewhere, as we shall see whenever the topic comes up, time and time again, the object of God's gifts is for service. They are of no use to the individual unless they are employed in the service of Christ. Notice that it is the service of Christ. Just as it is the Holy Spirit's duty always to exalt and glorify the Son of God, so it is the Holy Spirit's duty and privilege to dispense those gifts which are to be employed in glorifying the same risen Lord Jesus Christ. And since the Lord himself loved the church and gave himself for her, so the gifts which are given for the service of the risen Lord are to be employed in the building up, the strengthening of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for the good of all. Each is given a gift to be employed for the glory of Jesus Christ and the strengthening of the local body of believers. It is noteworthy, perhaps, at this point, that we might take a digression. Because although he says these things in this place, specifically of the list which he appends, which are all spectacular and supernatural gifts, it is the biblical teaching that all gifts come by the Holy Spirit, and that all gifts by the Holy Spirit are given for the glory of God and to be employed in His service. And I suppose the outstanding Old Testament example of this is found in the 31st and the 35th chapters of the book of Exodus. You might want to turn to it. Those of you who haven't taken our Old Testament course, this may be the first time you've noticed these passages. Moses has been preparing to build the tabernacle. And in chapter 31 of Exodus, in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God." Now, to what end was Bezalel thus filled with the Spirit of God? Well, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God with ability and intelligence." Now, it's true, although through here he does not use the word gift, surely the idea is the same. "Ability and intelligence with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, for work in every craft." And then he goes on to say all the wonderful things which they are going to make with this skill. Then if you would like to turn to chapter 35 and verse 30, Moses is reporting to the children of Israel and to the workmen what it is the Lord has promised to do. And Moses said to the people of Israel, verse 30, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel," gives his pedigree, "and filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability, intelligence, knowledge, all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, cutting stones for setting and carving wood, for work in every skilled craft, and inspired him to teach both him and Aholiab," gives his pedigree, "and has filled them with ability to do every sort of work done by a craftsman or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet stuff and fine twined linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer." So, ladies, if you can do needlepoint, you see, everything, every skill, every ability is in some sense of the word the gift of God, and every talent, whether natural or supernatural, whether immediately given or inherited from our parents, is to be used, is to be employed to the glory of God and to the strengthening and building up of His church. Now, to go back to 1 Corinthians, although the gifts that he is talking about specifically here are supernatural, they are, he said at the same time, a wonderful diversity. They vary from place to place, from person to person. They are diverse, but they are still from the same Spirit. He says, because they are diverse, don't think you're talking about different members of the Godhead or different spirits or different religions even, but they are one and the same Spirit who gives them for the service of one and the same Lord as outworkings of the power of one and the same Father. Therefore, they are not levels of spiritual attainment, nor are they, since they are not emblems of spiritual attainment, nor are they any reason for rivalry or envy between the children of God. We are to be satisfied with those gifts that God has given us, though, he points out in later passages, we may desire of God higher gifts, but not to the point of demanding any gift, for then it would cease to be a gift. These are gifts and are not rights. And here we come to the definition of charismata. According to the best Greek lexicon, a charismata, or a gift as it's called in this point, is a gift freely and graciously given, a favor bestowed, not a right, you see, but a privilege, a gift freely and graciously given. Now, God's grace is given without respect of persons, without preconditions and requirements, to rich and poor, black and white, educated and uneducated, intelligent and stupid, whatever you may be, you see, handsome or ugly, tall or short, whatever the varieties of people, it makes no difference whatever. God's graces are given without respect of persons, without qualifications or preconditions. His gifts are free as his grace is free. His gifts are many as his grace is much. And his gifts and his grace are in bounty and in profusion distributed to his church to indicate the generosity, the liberality, the greatness of the giver, not of the recipient. Some of you men would like to have given your wives a new house and a Cadillac and a fur coat and a diamond ring and a vacation for 6 months in Bermuda for Mother's Day, but you couldn't do it. Now, if you have the kind of wife I do, she won't hold it against you. But nevertheless, you see, your gifts are limited by you and your resources. God's gifts are emblematic of his resourcefulness, of his greatness, and of his generosity. They are free. He need make no requirement. There is nothing that God can demand from us that he hasn't already got. We cannot make God richer. We cannot make God more blessed. We cannot make God more holy or good by anything that we do. So all that he gives is given freely. By freely we mean not simply that you do not pay for it, but that there is nothing that God requires from you prior to the giving of it. It is a free gift of God's grace. Now, I thought we might do something a little out of the ordinary this morning by taking a bit of a word study of the word charismata. Since it is such an important word, and since it has been debased in current usage to the place where even John Lindsay, mayor of New York, is called a person with charisma, we need to see what the Bible thinks of the word charismatic. What does it denote? How narrow or how broad are its boundaries? It's possible to do that because the word only occurs 17 times in the New Testament. It occurs 16 times in the writings of the Apostle Paul. It occurs 8 times in his letters to the Corinthians, and 5 times in this chapter that we have before us. In this chapter, it refers to one of two things, either to gifts generally or to healing specifically. It is twice used in verse 4 and verse 31 to refer either to the whole group of God's gifts by the Holy Spirit, which is verse 4, or to a segment of them, verse 31, desire the higher or the greater gifts. In verses 9, 28, and 30, it refers only to gifts of healings or gifts of cures. Besides this chapter, the word occurs first of all in his letter to the Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 7. At this point, the apostle has already reminded them of what they have in Jesus Christ. He says that they have in him sanctification, grace, utterance, and knowledge, and goes on to commend them that although as they are enriched in him by every way, so they are not lacking in any charismata, any free gift of God's grace. Perhaps he means by that word to include all of the things he has talked about before. Perhaps not. It could be that he restricts the meaning of charismata at that point to the list that he gives in chapter 12. We can't be sure. But when we get to chapter 7, we find a different thing entirely. We find here a reference by the Apostle Paul to something quite different as a free gift or charismata, where he says, I wish that all were as I myself am. By that he means a bachelor. But each has his own special gifts from God, one of one kind and one of another. So he's saying here that a charismata in this case is on the one hand the gift of marriage, or on the other hand, in particular perhaps, the gift of celibacy. Then he uses the word once more in writing to the Corinthians, this time in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And in this place, there's an entirely different usage of the word. He has been telling them in the opening verses of the peril that he has been in. Utterly, unbearably crushed, he says, that he even despaired of life itself. He felt that he had received, as it were, the sentence of death. But this was, he said, to make him rely on Jesus Christ. Now, apparently, this was because of enemies. Perhaps he felt that he was going to lose in the Roman courts. We can't be too sure. But in any case, verse 11, you also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing, really the charismata, the gift, granted us in answer to many prayers. What was the gift? The gift in this case was God's gracious gift of rescue from mortal danger. So already, you see, he has used the word gift not only in a specific sense to mean a miraculous gift, but the power to be continent, some of the gifts perhaps of God's grace, and rescue from mortal danger. Then we find the word employed in a rather different sense entirely in his letters to Timothy. It occurs twice, both times apparently talking about some special fitting of Timothy for his work as a minister of the gospel. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14 this, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophetic utterance when the elders laid their hands on you. Literally, by the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Was this his ordination? Well, perhaps it seems to be. In which case, the gift in this case is the conveying to him, at least, at the very least, of the authority of the church to bear rule over others, and perhaps also by God's Spirit, of the ability to preach the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, the word occurs again in a similar context. He says, verse 6 of chapter 1, hence I remind you to rekindle the charismata of God, the free gift of God, that is within you through the laying on of my hands. Was this the same time? Don't know. Was this a special, miraculous, apostolic gift? Quite possible. But note what he says in the next verse. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. Apparently, he is saying that both of them, as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, have been equipped by God's Spirit with the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit, perhaps, or at least the same inward abilities, characterized by power, love, and self-control. What do those words mean, and what do they refer to? Well, power surely brings to mind what Paul says elsewhere, that he is not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And surely, we can see from other contexts that the Holy Spirit gives special power through the gospel and special boldness to those who are to proclaim it. So perhaps this is the kind of power he is talking about, the power and ability to proclaim, to understand, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And love. Love is the mark of the Christian. Love is the thing that separates the Christian from the unbeliever in the eyes of the world. Love for fellow believers, that compassionate concern that gives of one's time and strength in order to build up the church of Jesus Christ, the kind of love which Christ had for his church. And finally, self-control. If you have a King James, it says a sound mind. Literally, self-discipline. The best comment that I could find on this passage, on this particular word, is this. It means here self-discipline, to keep oneself in hand, free from all excitement and hesitation. It is, he says, the sanity of saintliness, the spirit of self-control. Finally, he uses the word several times in the book of Romans. And although the first usage that he has in chapter 1 is doubtful about what it refers to, it could be a miraculous apostolic gift, or it could be simply a spiritual insight. We cannot tell. He says in verse 11 of chapter 1, I long to see you, this to the church of Rome, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. We cannot tell for sure what the gift is. A miraculous apostolic gift, perhaps. A spiritual insight, perhaps. But in any case, the employment of the gift here is for the strengthening of the church. Again and again, this theme is raised. The gift is for the strengthening of the church. But the idea of God's charismata or free gift is greatly expanded in chapter 5 of Romans, where in verses 15 and 16, in talking, he uses the word in contrasting the work of Jesus Christ, the second Adam, to the work of the first Adam. Through the first Adam came condemnation and death. Through the second Adam came justification, redemption, and righteousness. And it's clear that in general, his usage of the word in verses 15 and 16 means the gracious gift of redemption. And specifically, it means the gift of righteousness and justification, which, of course, all Christians share in. In the same line, the word is used in verse 23 of chapter 6, a verse which most Christians know by heart. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The charismata of God is nothing less than eternal life. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 29, he expands the usage of the word again, applying it there to the Old Testament, or at least to the children of Israel. Verse 29, he talks of Israel in verse 28, as regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. The free gift of God is irrevocable. What is he saying here? Well, he's saying here that God, though he has bypassed Israel for the sake of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, has not entirely cast them out, but that he will still save them. And he says the reason is that the gifts of God are irrevocable. They are not taken back. So what are the gifts of God to the Jews of the Old Testament? Well, surely they are the promises of God, which were three. The promise of a seed to Abraham, the promise of a land to dwell in, and the promise of God's blessing. Those, he says, are Israel's charismata. And then in chapter 12, verse 6, the last reference that he uses, last place that the Apostle Paul uses the word charismata itself. Having, he says, gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who contributes in liberality, he who rules, it should be, I think, he who has leadership with zeal, he who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. If we are right in seeing that prophecy here is different from prophecy in chapter 12 of Corinthians, then all of these gifts here named are non-supernatural. Underlining again that the gifts of God include those gifts given in providence or by constitution, our natural talents, those conveyed on us by birth or education, as well as by the immediate work of the Holy Spirit. And the point is that we are responsible to use them to the strengthening of the church and to the glory of God. And no more fitting conclusion to that point could be found in the last usage of the word in the New Testament, which occurs in the first letter of Peter, chapter 4, and verse 10. He has already said in verse 9, practice hospitality ungrudgingly to one another, which he perhaps includes in the next verse as a gift, as each has received a gift, a charismata, employ it for one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now the striking thing is here, not simply that in the next verse he divides the gifts into those of two sorts, the ministry of the word and waiting on tables, as it were. You remember that in the early chapters of Acts, the apostles said it's not right for us to leave preaching of the word and go to waiting on tables, so you point for yourselves deacons. He makes reference to that in this place. He says, whatever your gifts are of whatever sort, whether it's ministry of the word or service to one another, employ them for God and for each other. The interesting thing is, he says, as stewards of God's varied grace. And he uses a word there, manifold or various, which he has also used in chapter 1, verse 6, where he says that although we are rejoicing in what Jesus Christ has done for us, he says, we now, for a little while, may have to suffer various trials. And the insight that I would share with you with regard to that is this, that God has a gift, has a various grace for our various trials. For everyone here, there is a gift to be employed in the encouragement of someone else who is in need. There is someone in the church of God who needs the gift that God by His Spirit has given to you and to me. And the employment of that gift of God's grace is to be used to comfort and to strengthen others who are in manifold temptations, in various trials. So God sovereignly and graciously has provided for all of the needs of God's people by His gifts to the church. So he says, whoever speaks, do this, he says, for one another as good stewards of God's varied grace, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If we so use the gifts that God has given, it will result in the strengthening of the church and the glorifying of our Lord and Savior.